Well, I want to give us a message of hope about growth. Because Peter says in one of his letters, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. But as you know, the physical always mirrors the spiritual. The Godhead is known by his creation. So we start out as babies, born again, and we wet our diapers and we poop in them and everything else, and we're nothing but a problem for the people that are discipling us. But Jesus put up with all this stuff with them. They were arguing as to who was the greatest with gifts that he gave them. He didn't give up on them. He didn't condemn them. He continued with them. I know my walk has been shameful to me, but I have confidence in the Lord. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not my faith in Christ, as some of the other translations say. It's the faith of Christ, which never wavers. When he prayed for Peter, when he said Satan was going to sift him as wheat, he said, I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. He knew his prayer was going to be answered. His father always answered his prayers because he was holy, the only sinless one. Wonderful. Lucky Peter. You know, I've really grown to love Peter. I'm going to read some of his stuff this morning. So I'll start out with 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I'm not Greek, so forgive me if you are, if any of you speak it. The word dividing the word of truth comes from orthotomanta, which means to cut straight. And I'm so glad that Yarno mentioned that scripture. The word of God is quick and powerful. The word quick in the King James means alive in today's language. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, right down to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. The inward parts of the belly in Bible means our inner motives. I've had him speak to me and say things about me I had no idea how bad I am. But it's wonderful. He says it in such a sweet way. When I say things to people and I rebuke them, I'm nasty. He's not. Anyway, I'm going to go to Hebrews 5:12. Paul says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And he lists the six things, faith towards God, doctrine, baptisms, laying on of hands, blah, blah, blah. But he says, you're become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. They should be teachers by now, he says. So we're looking at the hope of growth from born-again Christians to growing into something. When you look at the Bible in the book of Acts, it says there were teachers and prophets in Antioch. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting and praying, and the Lord said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, which was Paul and Barnabas, for the ministry which I've called them unto. And he sent them out, and they became apostles. God wants us to grow up into the faith so we can handle the serious things, some of the things Yarno was talking about, justice. In the King James, it says judgment. Now, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. An example of maturity is where in Acts 5, 1-11, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession because the Holy Spirit was pouring on these guys and they're bringing their excesses. Like Barnabas had a huge area of land and he came and they deposited the money when they sold their land at the apostles' feet to help the poor. So Ananias comes with his wife and they kept back a part of the price. His wife also was privy to his plan, the husband, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said to Ananias, this is an amazing thing about Peter. He says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Well, when it was yours, you could have done whatever you wanted with it, is what he says. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied unto men, but unto God. But Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, here's the amazing thing that happens when the wife comes in. The young man arose, and they took out the body of Ananias, the husband, and they buried him. Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, discerned he was lying and confronted him. Then God took him. Peter didn't. God took him. He fell down dead. Now, 3 hours later, when the wife came in verse 8, Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. She continued the lie. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. Now Peter, after he saw what God did, he does it. This is what you get for following Jesus for a while. You follow the pattern. You don't make up your own way. He's the way. Peter was good at watching God work, and he saw God took Ananias, so he spoke the words that took his wife. Judgment is strong meat for Christians. It's not milk. It's meat. Matthew 9, 18 to 25. There was a ruler whose daughter died, and he asked Jesus to come and lay his hand on her and raise her up. Well, the guy had some faith. Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw that the minstrels and the people making a noise. He said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but is sleeping. They laughed him to scorn. They knew she was dead. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Peter is watching this. Now watch what he does himself after Pentecost. Peter rose and went with them to Joppa. Peter was doing miracles everywhere, so they went and got him from one town and said, come down to Joppa. There's a lady there named Dorcas that's died, or Tabitha in the Greek. So when he was come down, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with him. But Peter put them all forth. Why? He remembers Jesus doing that. He takes the commotion out of the way. He's following the pattern. What a wonderful disciple. Doesn't do it his own way. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeling down and prayed, he turned him to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Wow. How wonderful. Peter's following the pattern that Jesus did. He's not full of his own ideas. God wants us to be broken to be useful. John 20, 21. Then said Jesus to them, to the disciples, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. How did the Father send him? John 5, 19. Then answered Jesus and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Wow, eh? But what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. Jesus watched his Father heal on the Sabbath by sending an angel into the water to trouble it at the pool of Bethesda. So Jesus does likewise and heals the man that has the palsy on the cot. And the Pharisees give him nothing but trouble for healing on the Sabbath. Not only did Jesus do what he saw his Father do, but He only said what he told him to say. Talk about dependent. John 12, 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but what the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. John 15, 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Wow. This is good stuff. He's growing them up. They're getting to a place of hearing heavy stuff, and they're receiving it, and they rock the world. This is just... John 16, 13, 14, and 15 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself." Jesus doesn't do it himself. He's listening to his Father. And he says, the Holy Ghost is going to come, and he's not going to speak of himself. He's going to take what's mine and show it unto you. The humility in the Godhead. Wow. They're united. They're humble. I just, to me, it's amazing. "He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Proverbs 16:3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Some of the other versions says he'll help your plans. It's not like a two-edged sword. "I want my thoughts to be established. My thoughts are terrible. I want him to establish my thinking." In the Greek, I looked it up. When it says thy thoughts should be established, it means thinking patterns. You know what the antidote is for us rotten people? Paul says, to cast down reasonings or imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the nature of God, and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Where? He's inside us. Lots of times throughout my day, I'm saying, "Shut up, Russ. I'm casting down my profanity in traffic, my judgment thoughts of others." Because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the glory might go to God, not to us. Right? Yeah, I get excited because I need this hope. And the older I get, I feel like David. David in Psalm 119, that's the most wonderful psalm. He is so broken in that psalm. But at the end of the psalm, "Seek me out, I'm a lost sheep." He is always relying on God right to the end, even in his old age. Phenomenal. No wonder that he was called the son of David, a man after God's own heart. God takes great pains to break us of ourselves and our own way. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it die, it brings forth much fruit. The outer shell has to be broken." So some of the things that we go through, David says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Now what? Now that I've been afflicted. He lost 4 kids because of his sinfulness, his murder of Uriah, and his adultery with Bathsheba. They lost the baby. Then he lost Absalom. And one of his other kids tried to steal the kingdom away from his son Solomon. It just goes on. And he said, "Violence will never leave your house. Neighbors will sleep with your wives." It wasn't his neighbor, it was Absalom. Built a little tent and took his concubines. Wow. But David took his lickings all his life. I'm amazed at that. It encourages me. Man, I've been to God's woodshed so many times for my sinfulness. But when you get that living water, there's no one else. When he said to his followers, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you," they thought he was literal. Whole bunch of disciples stopped following him. He turned to the disciples and he said, "Are you going to go away also?" Peter answered, which is amazing to me. He said, "Well, where are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life." How did he get that out of him saying, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood"? Well, it's like the woman at the well. They go into town to get food. Jesus is weary and tired. He sits on the well. He calls a Samaritan over and, you know, God's talking to him. So he asks her for a drink. And then he says to her, "Well, if you'd have asked me, I'd give you living water." Well, you know, the conversation goes on, and she says, "Well, you haven't got a bucket or a rope or anything. How are you going to get that living water?" You know, by the end of the conversation, she leaves her water pot and goes into town because she's been drinking from him spiritual water, his words. The disciples come and they say, Master, eat, because he hasn't eaten. You know what he says to them? He says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So we have babies, we have milk when we start out. Meat happens when you start obeying him and getting led by the Holy Ghost. When you're doing his will, you're eating meat. The odd time God's led me in my life, and the Holy Spirit has spoken very clearly to me, I can't describe how wonderfully fed and strong I feel, and how dedicated and how satisfied, satiated. It's indescribable. I wish it happened more. Are you with me? Now, I just mentioned, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It is good for me that I've been afflicted. You know, before I was afflicted, I went astray. That's in Psalm 119, David. When we rightly divide the word of truth, Paul lists 9 gifts of the Spirit and states in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, but all these things works that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. Then Paul says later, covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, what is it? Is it the Holy Spirit giving us gifts as he wills? Or is it us coveting earnestly the best gifts? I'll tell you the answer. It's both. He gives born-again Christians gifts if they can continue with him. But Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts. There has to be a hunger. It says in Proverbs 18:1, through desire, a man having separated himself seeks and intermeddles with all wisdom. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. Who is going to hunger and thirst after righteousness? You got to know you don't have any. You're not going to hunger and thirst after it. You know, when I started out as a Christian, I was so zealous. I was preaching on the street. I was driving my family crazy. Somehow I've become quite lukewarm. It's disturbing to me. God has given us a spirit of zeal. You know, he has disciples, it says in the Bible, that are zealous of good works. He put on zeal as a cloak. So I'm starting to do it now that I'm retired. I'm starting to enliven myself and kick myself in the butt and starting to do some things I did when I first got saved. He says, don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want him to spit me out of his mouth. I want him to digest me, because he not only said, because your works are lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth, but he said, I would that you were hot or cold. What happens if you're hot or cold? If you're hot, he's going to swallow you like tea. If it's a meal he's talking about, he's going to enjoy the meal. And it's going to be nurturing to his body, which is the church. If it's a refreshing drink, it satisfies him. Very satisfying for the body, which is the church. We must move ourselves out of lukewarm and ask God to create a hunger in us and to get us going. I can't tell you how I wish this church would be filled with the Holy Ghost. And what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they're always making apologies for it in the Reform movement, which is so sad, because they have so many lovely things in the Reform movement. But one of the apologies they say, and it's against the charismatic Catholics and the Pentecostals, which have another wonderful thing to add, which they lack, which is a lot about the Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, God has set in the church first. He even numbers them. They're set. They're supposed to be there for all churches to build them. They're the foundation of the churches. First apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles and healings, then helps and governments, which are church programs, then diversities of tongues. While we're embarrassed about tongues, prophets are scary because of TV evangelists and weirdos that abuse it. Apostles say, well, we're past the age of the apostles. What? I like what Hank said last week. Where is he? He said that we need the apostolic ministry. I mean, In Ephesians, it says he's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How can we build it up without his Spirit? We can't do it ourselves. We can't. You know, so now I'm going to mention something else about David. The result of growth in Psalm 119, David declares, "Through thy commandments thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." His commandments are ever with him. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients," the old people like me, "because I keep thy precepts." You know how amazing that? He's not bragging. He's telling as a testimony what happens when you eat up his word. Now, when you meditate in the word of God, it's not just reading it out of rote like we are religious, which we do quite a bit. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way with sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." One day the Spirit very clearly said to me, "What about the laying down sleeping?" I got that psalm for the first time in my life, and I've read it hundreds of times. He's not interested in your sleeping. He's talking about how to be blessed in all of your awake activity. Because in your awake activity, you're either walking, sitting, or standing. How are you blessed in all of your awake activity? By meditating in the Word of God day and night. I said, "God, I'm busy. I got 7 kids." He said, "Put a Bible in your bathroom." What a cheap excuse. I got 7 kids. Even if I had 1, I wasn't reading it like I should. It says, if you meditate in his word day and night, you'll be like a tree planted by a river who has a water supply forever, whose leaves don't fade, who bears fruit in season. Everything you do will prosper. You got to be really hungry to meditate in his word day and night. I have to force myself because I'm lazy like anybody else. My flesh is just, well, I've read it before. You know how it is? So, David says also in Psalm 119, 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." In Job 34, 2 and 3, "Hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me that have knowledge, for the ear tries words as the mouth tastes meat." Peter was hearing those words from Ananias, and the Holy Spirit was opening his ears, trying those words that he was lying about selling the land for so much. How tuned in Peter was. This amazes me. Okay, I think I've just about covered it. I wanted to give us a little bit of hope to continue on with God, with not just reading and meditating in the Word and chewing it up, but, for example, one last thing. Remember the time Jesus asked this man to follow him, and he said, "Let me first go and bury my dad"? What Jesus said to him seems kind of mean. He says, "Well, let the dead bury the dead. Follow me now." Well, the dead can't bury the dead. So if you love God and you're thinking about it and loving God with all your mind, heart, soul, and spirit, and tearing the scriptures apart, you're going to soon understand dead can't carry a shovel. They can't bury the dead. You know what he was telling him? Your family has always been against you. Your mom's dead. Your father's dead. Let the dead bury the dead. If you have siblings, they're dead. You've always been different. What fellowship has light with darkness? I've got unbelieving members of my family. It's a continual argument. They're swearing the Lord's name all day. They're just not in the same kingdom as me. And how sad that is. It breaks me up. I miss and wish my other 4, well, 3 now, one's passed away, but I wish my other 3 siblings that are alive would get saved. There's no fellowship with them. Anyway, thank you for the opportunity of sharing. God bless us. Yeah. Lord, we thank you for your church, which is your body. We thank you, God, that you are everything and that you open our ears. You've made the seeing eye and the hearing ear. I pray you bless everybody today as they go their way, and that you would encourage us and strengthen us to seek out the scriptures more and to understand them. and open our eyes that we might understand wonderful things out of thy law. Amen.